Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 3. I come to this text this morning with great respect and a certain amount of fear. I want to do it right. And that's probably taking too much upon myself. I trust that God will help you to understand this text and see the importance of it. I am not being too forthright to tell you, because Christ has warned us that on the day of His return, many will present themselves to Him as being His children, and He will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart into eternal damnation." And I would be less than a faithful pastor if I didn't warn you severely about that matter. And I think that we are in a day when it is more needed, probably, than it has been in the last 400 years of history in the church. There is a reality that demonstrates conversion in the life of God's people. And this reality is born out of the wonderful event of repentance. And I say event of repentance. Repentance may be a very long event in your life. It may be a short event that transpires to bring repentance. But apart from repentance, you will not be saved. And we cannot judge one another on this matter. And I confess to you that I am very prone to making those judgments. And when I do, I just slap myself and get on with things. But please understand me that repentance is demonstrated by a sweet and comfortable spirit in the lives of those who have it. And apart from that, there is no true, genuine conversion to Christ. Repentance is evidenced by a very visible commitment to righteousness and holiness. And apart from that very noticeable righteousness and holiness, there is no true conversion to Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are very plain about this matter. But we have not been plain about it for years. It has been too uncomfortable to preach and demand such things. It has not been religiously correct. And we have reduced Christianity to a simple mount of intelligence, saying that if you know that you're a sinner, and if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. And that's not true. You're not saved unless you're repentant. Christ made this very clear in Luke chapter 13. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then two verses later, He said it again. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repentance is the first word of the gospel. And I want you to see that this morning. And this morning I'm going to try to demonstrate to you what repentance is. And I trust that God somehow will open your mind to see this. For those of you who are repentant, it will serve to confirm your salvation and cause you great joy. For some of you, it will cause a nervous anticipation, and you will wonder, am I truly repentant? And that may begin a journey in your heart that needs to begin so that you can begin to honestly examine yourself before God. So whatever the Spirit of God intends to do in your life today, I trust He will do that for your own eternal benefit and welfare. And let's pray before we look at this text. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, I pray that your Spirit would open your word to your people and cause them to understand the vitalness of repentance and to begin to see what it looks like so that we may look into our own hearts. Certainly not, Father, into the hearts of others. That's not our business. But certainly, Father, it is the most important business for us to look to our own heart and examine our ways before you. So grant us the wonderful gift of that self-examination today in light of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice with me, please, in our text. The gospel ministry is just beginning. Jesus Christ has been born in Bethlehem. We have very little account of his life until he begins his ministry. But before he begins his ministry, the forerunner must come. The forerunner is John the Baptist. We read of his birth. And we don't read another thing about John until all of a sudden he walks into the pages of Scripture and we see him ministering the gospel. And this is the first word of the first message that characterized all that John would preach in his short period of ministry, which was probably no greater than 2 years. We catch it in verse 2, saying, repent. That was his message. Repent. I want you to see that after the introduction of Jesus by John the Baptist, Jesus was down in the area of the Jordan River when he met with John. And there, the Spirit of God in some wonderful way revealed to John that man standing there by the bank of the water is the Son of God. And Jesus walked out into the water to John and asked John to baptize him. And John repulsed at that request, knowing that he was the Son of God and that John had no right to even lay his hands upon him, let alone baptize him with a message of repentance, for he himself, that is Christ, was not a sinner. But Jesus implored him, said, it thus behooves me to fulfill all righteousness. And so John pronounced to the people, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he baptized him. And immediately Jesus was taken up and went into the wilderness. And there he was tested 40 days and nights in the wilderness. He left that Judean wilderness knowing that things were getting real hot for those who are righteous. By that I mean dangerous. And he walked back up into the area of Galilee. And being up in the area of Galilee around Nazareth, he came down the backside of that hill into the area of Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he began his ministry. And here's what he said in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. There's no way that we can miss this. The first word of the gospel is repent. Jesus preached the gospel of repentance throughout his 3-year ministry in the area of Palestine. After his death, resurrection, and ascension, he left that business to his disciples. And on the day of the Pentecost, the Church of Jesus Christ was initiated. Christ had told his disciples, "You just sit still and don't do anything until you receive the Spirit of God." That ought to be a warning to us, that we ought to do nothing of ourselves. The ministry is not something that we can accomplish. It can be only accomplished through the Word of God and the power of His Spirit. The Spirit of God came on that day of Pentecost. There was a lot of confusion around there. And the disciples were explaining to all the people from all areas of the world who had gathered together for that holiday in Jerusalem what was happening. And after they understood what was happening, their first question is, "What must we do?" And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter's first word was, "Repent." There is no salvation. There is no trusting in Christ apart from repentance. Repentance is the first word of the gospel, and we need to understand that. Now let's go back to our text and see what we can learn about repentance. Back to Matthew chapter 3. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The idea is, get prepared, get ready. Christ is coming. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." What did repentance mean? "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." Repentance is the only preparation for salvation. And please understand, there must be preparation. I wondered about ways to illustrate this. I may know some things that aren't so, but yet they may serve to illustrate. You've heard the old proverb, "Water off a duck's back." And I've been told that if ducks get into a lake or something where there's too much detergent, the oil is washed off of them and they soak up water and they sink. Let me say to you that there is no way that the gospel can penetrate your heart until first the work of preparation of repentance has happened. And that oil of worldliness, that sense of pride and self-esteem, is washed from your soul. And you begin to perceive your need. Only then will the gospel penetrate your life. There must be a preparation. A few weeks ago, I went to the doctor to get the nerves tested in my right arm. And he looked at me, and he looked at my hands and like this, and he turned the water on in the sink, and he got it up pretty hot, not so hot that it hurt. And he said, "I want you to stick your hands in that water, and I want you to just soak them in that water and soak them into that water till your hands are a bright pink." I said, "Okay." So I soaked my hands, and I soaked my hands, and I soaked my hands until they were just bright pink. And the doctor came back, and he says, "That's perfect." He says, "We're going to send some electrical current through you." This thing's not working right either. Speaking of electric current going through me. Isn't that terrible? Maybe this one will be better. I'm going to turn this one off. That's off, and this is on. We'll try this. Excuse me while I make some. You want to find out what the doctor did to me, don't you? Don't go for a nerve test. The most miserable thing I've ever been through, which leads you to understand that I haven't been through anything very miserable. Now, if I get these wires moved around here, right, so I don't. He said, we're going to put a ground wire on your fingers here. And he said, if we get your hands full of blood and warm, they'll conduct electricity better. They conducted it very well. But I had to be prepared. John says that repentance is the way we are prepared for the way of the Lord. Now he goes on to say, make his path straight. Repentance is a recognition of a straight or straightforward path. Many today have worked so diligently to attempt to conform the ways of God to the ways of this world, to where somehow we can comfortably, as we are, approach the throne of Christ and there plead His blood for our forgiveness. And John says, absolutely not. You don't come on your crooked path, on your broad way, and there present yourself to the Savior of the world for the forgiveness of your sins. No, you begin by acknowledging the straightness and the narrowness of the path. You begin to understand that you are a fallen, broken sinner and that there is no good in your life whatever. And until you are in that fallen and broken condition, you are not ready to be saved. Our hearts need to be broken with our unrighteousness, with our wickedness. In Amos chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, God says to Israel, I'm coming, and when I come, I'm bringing my plumb line. Art knows what a plumb line is. He worked with it for years to make straight walls. And God says, when I come, I'm going to let my plumb line down, and if you don't measure up to my plumb line, you're not coming along. God hasn't changed the rules about holiness to let us into heaven. He has kept the standard as strong and as stalwart and as straight as it's ever been. And you need to stand up alongside that line and see how incredibly short you come of it, how twisted your heart is, how twisted your mind is, and confess that if you are going to be saved. And that is what repentance is. Notice that some guys came who had real good credentials. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You've got to admire some of these preachers. John was an interesting guy. His ministry was characterized by nothing but a simple message from a simple man. The text makes that very clear. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and honey. That's all to say he was just a simple, common man. He had a simple, common dress. He ate simple, common food. He had a ministry of all things out in the wilderness. And God brought the people to him. They heard the message. They confessed their sins and got saved. Now, we would not be so unsophisticated as attempting to do a ministry like that today. No, sir. If we're going to introduce the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why, we're going to get all the religious leaders together like the scribes and Pharisees, and we're going to sit down and we're going to formulate them into committees, and we're going to get everybody informed about what's going on. And then we're going to get the finest place in town that we can get, and we're going to organize to get all these people together, and then we're going to preach the gospel to them. I wonder about how we do things today. The most important gospel ministry, the beginning of the gospel ministry, and God started it out in the wilderness of Judea with a common, ordinary man who just started telling people, you need to repent. And then all these religious people come up and he says, you bunch of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? And he said, you bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Look at the text here. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. We don't come to God saying, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as this guy who lives across the street. I still got a few redeemable qualities about myself. And God says, you're disqualified. We can't come to Him and say, I know all the Bible stories and all these things, and I was raised in this good Christian home, and I know that I've done some bad things, you know, and I've made some bad choices, and God says, you're out of here, forget it. You don't qualify. The axe is laid at the root. And at the very root and the very core of all that we are sinners. I don't care how good you've been, how much you've done, how religious you are, you're lost and helpless without Christ. Repentance is a severe wounding. It affects a sense of emptiness, uselessness, and worthlessness. And I want to say to you this morning, as clear as I can and as faithfully as I can as your pastor, if you haven't been there, you've not been saved. If your heart hasn't been broken over your wickedness, if you haven't quaked before God in fear, not because of who He is, but because of what you are, if that hasn't happened, you're not saved. G. Campbell Morgan says, pride is the most ghastly of all human failures. Repentance is the emptying of pride and self-esteem. There is nothing to be found in us to merit God's kindness and salvation. More than that, there is something very bad. We have a positive quality of iniquity in us. Our man John says repentance is a root issue. I want to say to you, there is a delightful change in a person who has come to accept the truth about himself. When a man or a woman has enjoyed the wonderful gift of repentance, and understand repentance is a gift from God, when they have experienced that, they will come out of that occasion a new person, broken, humbled, quiet before God. I could say on the one hand, I wish none of you the terrible experience of seeing the wickedness of your own heart. But at the same time, I wish upon all of you that wonderful, terrible experience that you might be saved. Your heart must be broken for your sin. Pride, self-interest, and personal ambition have sustained a life-altering blow in repentance. A repentant soul is quiet, comfortable, easy to be with, non-judgmental, non-critical, broken over their own sin, seeking not their own things but the things of God. Repentance is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I want to say something a little special about ambition. You'll hear me talk about ambition often. I really think that that's the core of this matter. When our personal hopes and ambitions for life are surrendered in view of how wicked we are, and we submit ourselves rather to Christ, I think that is characteristic of true Christianity. I think that is the core of the issue regarding man's distaste for the sovereignty of God. So often, I see claws come out and anger arise when the sovereignty of God is mentioned. The truth is, folks, He is sovereign. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And He determines the course of our lives and not ourselves. And if you have not come to the place where you have bowed to His amazing, comprehensive sovereignty, I doubt that you're saved. Now, I will tell you that once you have done it, it will be a continuing thing because you will think you've surrendered all. We sing the song, I surrender all. I've sung it as much or more than all of you. And daily, I come to more things that need to be surrendered as God takes me further into the wickedness of my own heart to understand what a fallen person I am. And I don't think that that's unusual. I think that's common with His people. It's His grace that humbles us and brings us submittedly to Him. I think I saw that illustrated this week in the life of a young man that I don't know anything about, but I did a little examining before I came to talk to you about it today. It was last Tuesday night. No, it wasn't. It was Thursday night. The BCS National Championship was played. Now, for some of you, that's the Bowl Championship Series. It's college football championships. I was looking forward to that. Charlotte and I feel like we have a little bit of a connection now with University of Texas. Our son lives in Austin. He works on the university campus. And when we were down there, when I was down there in that area a few months ago, I got Charlotte a University of Texas sweatshirt and T-shirt, and she wears them once in a while. And they were playing in the Bowl Championship Series. Their quarterback is Colt McCoy. I think he won the Heisman Trophy when he was a sophomore. He's a senior now. This is his last game to play. The other team was University of Alabama Crimson Tide, number one rated team in the world, or in the nation. They just beat Florida. I didn't want to see them beat Florida because I got this You know Tim Tebow? What a wonderful Christian testimony Tim Tebow has. Well, he got beaten that game. So they come together in this game, and I don't know anything about these guys other than Colt McCoy has been a Heisman Trophy winner. And I think that the running back for Crimson Tide won the Heisman Trophy this year. In the first offensive series, Colt McCoy was injured. They weren't 3 minutes into the game. He was taken out with a shoulder injury and wasn't allowed to play the rest of the game. I wanted to see Texas win, but if they didn't win, I sure didn't want to see him not win without Colt McCoy in there. And I just kind of felt sorry for old Colt that he didn't get to play the last game of his college career. They interviewed him after the game, and it took him a few seconds to compose himself, but he appeared to be a strong young man. And I want to read to you the last of his statement. I always give God the glory. I never question why things happen. God is in control of my life. I'm standing on the rock. Boy. Can you imagine a 22-year-old college kid? I'll make a statement like that about it doesn't matter that I didn't get to play my last game. I don't know what's going on, but God's in control. And I'm standing on the rock. And he said it with joy. So I came and I got on the internet. I wanted to learn everything I could about Colt McCoy. You can check it out. There's a website, I Am Second. Look it up. And look for the thing with Sam Bradford and Colt McCoy. Sam Bradford is the quarterback for the University of Oklahoma. And I was interested to find out what these guys said about their Christianity. Their point was, they're both number one quarterbacks in the nation. The point was, it ain't about winning or losing games. We belong to God. And the thing that matters is our testimony on the college campus. And we want to live in holiness before our teammates. You know what? God can bring a 22-year-old young man to that. He can bring us to that place where we say, my life isn't about winning games. It isn't about getting places. It isn't about getting things. It's about being the man or woman, or the boy or girl God's called me to be. And to do that in holiness and in righteousness. And the only thing that stands between you and that is simple repentance. I want to ask you, is your life characterized by repentance, by holiness? Are you surrendered to Him? Have you been, are you being humbled? Is this not something that is glaringly absent from much that is called Christianity today? There seems to be so many glib professions that evidence no real repentance. A lot of academics without any warm, comfortable, attractive spiritual life. I challenge you again about the words of Christ, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's an old hymn, you know it well. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. What know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I say to you this morning, you may have for years trusted in a simple academic profession that you accepted Christ and you said the words. I say to you, except you've repented and except your life has been changed and except you're walking in righteousness and you're uncomfortable every time you sin, except that is true, you have no part with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to challenge us to look into our own lives and our own hearts. Thank you, Father, you've been so clear about this. You haven't made it a shadowy thing. All the rest of the Scripture just becomes much more clear when we acknowledge and accept the reality of repentance and the necessity of a holy life. Father, please purge our souls from the terrible sin and bondage that drags us into the world. Bring us to yourself, cleansed people, prepared to walk with you, that we might represent you well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the fall of 1967. Sermon preached at Temple Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska, by a traveling evangelist. I don't even remember his name right now. He preached on Solomon. Who was that wicked judge? He messed around with the Philistines. Come on, tell me. Who? Samuel? Samson. He preached on Samson. Now I tell you his outline. He preached, sin binds, sin blinds and sin grinds. And that night, praise God, he showed me my sin. I couldn't wait to rush down that aisle that night. Got to pray with one of my college professors. And I wept and I wept and I wept. Because as far as I know, that's the first time that I really saw the iniquity of my sin, as David talks about in Psalm 51. Say to me, Pastor, is that the time you were saved? I don't know. When I was 9 years old, I made a profession of faith in Christ all alone in my bedroom because I was scared to death of hell. But in September of 1967, I was ashamed of who I was. And I'm so glad God took me to that place. It's a wonderful place to be. Let God go to your soul and show you what you are so that you can come to Him and enjoy His love and mercy.